Our second lesson is from Hebrews, beginning in the 4th chapter and the 14th verse. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness, and because of this he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're on our third sola today, and it's solus Christus, Christ alone. And in the sense, in the Lutheran sense of things, if we go back 500 years, it means that we can go straight to the top. How many of you have tried to dial for customer service in the last several years? Right? I mean, I know that your call is very important to them. It doesn't always feel that way, though, does it? We're going to press 1 for English or 2 for Spanish. Granger presses 2 just because he's contrary. And then we're going to get some wonderful music. And we're going to get to somebody who, what, probably can't solve our problem, right? And then they're going to tell us that they're going to elevate our problem to a supervisor. And they're going to call us back in like 48 hours. It has never been 48 hours in my experience. And maybe then we'll resolve it, and maybe we'll call back tomorrow and hope that we get somebody who knows better on the line, right? What I hate to break to you is that was the sense of prayer in the Catholic Church prior to Martin Luther. You placed a call to somebody else who was going to try to get a hold of the big guy for you. Maybe his mother had some power. You guys do know that moms have power, right?
Yes, they do.
Those of you who are moms also know that it may take a while for the sons to respond to your requests, right? I get to say that as a son. Luther had a problem with that. A huge problem with that. And so part of this sola is that we don't have to go through intermediaries. We can talk straight to Jesus. Straight up, straight to God, no waiting on hold. No press 3 if you'd like the Holy Spirit. No press 2 if you'd like Jesus Christ. No press 1 if you want God the Father. Just go straight to who you need to talk to. And above all, none of that dreaded, this voicemail box has not been set up. I I say this because we are all painfully aware of the communication foibles of our current age, and we're frustrated by them. Imagine if dealing with God was that frustrating. Imagine. Luther wanted to undo praying to the saints, asking for Mary to help, anything but going straight to the top of the chain. Now, we're not very good Lutherans here. We're more in the Calvin branch of things. So it's understood that we're not very good Lutherans. But we're also not very good with solus Christus. Have you watched us? Have you watched us when there's a crisis? What do we do? Think about it for a moment. Well, we try to solve it, don't we? And we discussed that in Sunday school this morning. That we tend to get impatient and solve problems that aren't ours to solve. We also offer to pray. What is the difference between us, the saints of the church, praying for one another? I mean, isn't that a piece of who we are? I mean, in grand theological theory, one prayer should be enough. God's going to hear it. God's going to respond to it. Often not in the way in which we had intended for God to respond to it. It's a separate theological conversation. However, we are not content to do that, right? We are going to bombard Jesus's inbox with voicemails. And we're going to ask us to do that, right? We are going to intentionally pray for one another. I think a lot of times we end up going off the deep end on solus Christus, and it ends up being me and Jesus. It's just me and Jesus against the world. Thank God I got Jesus on my side. The rest of you now may be up the creek without a paddle. If it's just me and Jesus, if it's just you and Jesus, not y'all and Jesus, just you and Jesus, not even all of y'all and Jesus, then what happens to bodies like this? Right? What happens to why we would gather as the body of Christ? If it's just me and I can go straight to the top, right? Do I really need any of you? Do I need to come to church? Do I need to be a part of the body? What does being part of the body give me? What good are you people? You think that's a silly question? Lots of people out there ask it. One of the most unsettling pieces of my nearly 15 years of ordained experience has been how few people tell me they have ever had a good church experience. That's their criteria. Good, whatever they define good as. No, you know, really wasn't good. So why would you? What do we offer in addition to Christ? I mean, we have perfectly dogmatic theology. I know that I never touch a heresy. I just dance right through them. So what is it that the body offers . I think that's a real question for us. We so often end up with I and me instead of us and we. There are things we do not get through on our own in the same way we get through them with one another. Why do we ask for people to pray for us? Right, real basic question. Why do we ask people to pray for us? Some of us like the attention, right? I don't think that's most of us. Why do we ask for prayer? Safety in numbers. It's effective. It works. Right? Don't mess with success. Those two things feed back on themselves, don't they? Because if one prayer works, let's get 100 going. Right? And if 100 work, let's get 1,000 going. But Kelly's comment about safety in numbers is also that it happens when we're not safe. When we feel vulnerable. And facts have nothing to do with that situation. It's how we feel in the moment. We got two great doctrinal passages from Scripture today about who Jesus Christ is, right? And the kids gave us some different doctrine on that. He loves us, we love him. And if you go in the garden, everything that we read in Philippians and Hebrews today feels a little bit undone by a Jesus who says, I don't know if I can do this, take this cup away from me. Now, he's not vulnerable from the understanding of my understanding of vulnerable. But he sure feels like it. Sure sounds like it. Some days, you know, the days when we gather around the table with a cup of coffee and we complain about the state of the world. I'm sure none of you have ever done that. And you also come up with solutions, right? Because if the world would be so much better place if we were just in charge. Anybody else share that delusion with me? Why do we do that together? I mean, it's not any fun to just do it by yourself, is it? We are made to do this thing called life together. And that makes it both easier and much, much harder. Read your Bible if you don't understand how much harder doing it with a whole group of people makes it for God and for Jesus. So what I'd ask you to think about when we say Christ alone, is that it's not just us and our buddy Jesus, is it? It's us and a great cloud of witnesses and a God who wears flesh and calls us by name and breaks bread and struggles with us even as we struggle with him. And yeah, we do get to go straight to the top of the food chain in prayer. How many of you have done that and then thought, I want a second opinion? You know, there is a downside to going straight to the top, is who do you appeal this thing to? Right? It can be dangerous. Because sometimes God asks us to do crazy things. Sunday school this morning, we were talking about Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai before the name change. God asked them to do and believe some crazy things. Okay, Abraham and Sarah, let's just pick you up and move you from Ur. I'll tell you where to stop when you get there. Just go. I'm not going to tell you whether this is a two-week trip, two-month trip, 10-year trip. Yeah, just go. You think Abraham makes it through it without Sarah? God promises you're going to have a child, and Sarah laughs because she knows that's not how things work. Until that's how they work. Do you think Abraham and Sarah make it through raising an infant at 90 plus as single parents? Would you want to try it at 90 plus as a single parent? And they hang on for the long promise. When we talk about Christ alone, we don't mean it purely as a doctrinal statement of how our prayers get routed. We don't mean it purely as a statement that this is it. We're drawing a line in the sand or a circle on the floor, and this is the capacity we have for it. Theologically, somewhere we mean that Christ transforms everything he touches. Not just us. Our neighbors, our spouses, our kids, our parents, our workplace, our world, our politics. And in that tension, we realize that in Christ we are never alone. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.